That'll help on a Wednesday morning right there. That's a blessing. And what a blessing it is to be here. It's been a great meeting so far. And I know what it's like on Wednesday morning, but no one here is tired this morning, are you? We are not tired. We'll just say it this way, we're faint. But we're going to pursue and move forward. I hope you got some good rest last night. And what a blessing. I'm thankful for my pastor and inviting me to speak. I tried to talk him out of this a couple different times. And I think it was last September, he asked me for the first time, and I tried to push it back. And then a little while later, he asked me again. Some of you don't know him that well. Once he gets an idea that something should happen, he doesn't back off of it. And so here I am, and I'm here to preach to you today. And I'm grateful for that. There's some stubbornness there, but we praise the Lord for it, and we see what it's gotten here over 37 years of ministry. Praise the Lord for it, and that's a blessing. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30. When he mentioned that I would be preaching, I began to pray almost a year ago, and the Lord began to put this thought in my heart almost a year ago. This passage. And wasn't sure, and then the last couple weeks got into this passage and just the work that the Lord did in my heart. And I really, he preached it to me, and I'm hoping to be able to preach to you what he preached to me in my study this morning. And so if you're able to stand this morning, I invite you to do that. Probably all of you have preached out of this passage, and a very familiar passage of Scripture, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein," although the Bible gives us a detail here that these men did not know at the time. The Bible says they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And I cannot imagine what was going on in their hearts and minds in this situation. As they come on that city that day, and in their minds, their thinking is that their wives are killed, that their children have become slaves to a foreign land, and the Bible says they just wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. It's interesting to note that God's man, David, he was not exempt from this situation and from this trouble. And they were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." But I love this thought here at the end of this verse. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." God was his God. And I want to preach on that subject this morning. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do come before you today, and we're grateful for your blessings. We're grateful for these that have gathered here this morning and the opportunity to just open up your word and to preach from your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do that today, Lord. And I know as we come together, we all need the preaching of your word, Lord. This is our opportunity to just come and sit at your feet. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd just help me this morning and help those that have come here. Help me to be able to preach. And Lord, I think of the other preachers of the day and the singing. What a blessing it's been already. Lord, I'm nervous this morning. I pray that you'd help me and calm my nerves and just help me to speak what you would have me to speak. In your name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. As I think of this passage, I'm mindful this morning that discouragement is something that all of us in the ministry deal with from time to time. And I think I heard Brother Sam say this. I don't know if this quote is original with him, so I'm just going to attribute to him. I believe that he said, it's been rightly stated that Satan finds the tool of discouragement one of his most effective tools that he uses against certainly those in the ministry. And the truth is that word discouragement, I'm not an English major by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a compound word. And the idea of dis is to remove. It's to remove courage, whereas encourage is to pour courage in. And so I'm understanding this morning that as preachers, that we must stand behind the pulpit of the word and open up the word of God and preach with a backbone. And preach with courage. And so I want you to understand that sometimes it's hard to do that if you have a broken heart. if you've been discouraged by a circumstance or a difficulty. And so we understand this morning that every minister, everybody in the ministry will battle discouragement from time to time, often brought about by the devil himself and outside circumstances to keep us from accomplishing all that God would desire for us to accomplish, to make us faint, so that we might not pursue. And so I understand that this morning. And so in our text, we find David and his men, 600 of them. I want you to think about that. That's 600 families that David's responsible for, and they're marching towards home, and no doubt there is joy and there's excitement. I mean, there's about to be a reunion here. And you know how it is. I mean, you've traveled away from your family. I remember in 2004, it was the first time really to be away from my wife. And our oldest son at the time, he was just a baby for an extended time. And so we were in Kenya, Africa for about 10 days. And we had a great time, but I'll just remember it was nothing like getting on that plane and heading back towards home. What a blessing. And I remember landing on American soil, and I always heard that people want to get down and kiss the ground. I said, that sounds disgusting. And then when you travel, you realize, man, when you get back here, there's nothing like being back home. And I remember, I think we landed in New York, and one flight to get back to Cleveland, and there's anticipation. Because I'm going to see my wife, and I'm going to see my son. And I mean, there's joy and rejoicing, and so you can understand where these men are. They've been away from their families, and they've been away from home, and they're traveling home, and yet joy and rejoicing quickly would turn to anxiousness and sorrow and grief as they saw smoke in the distance. They'd arrive back to a city that had been burned by fire, where they had expected to hear the sound of maybe their children running up to greet their dads and wives running up to greet their husbands there. It was eerily silent that day. I can't imagine the scene. And then all of a sudden that silence is broken by the sound of grieving men. And there's nothing like that sound of someone weeping when they've gone through such grief. And certainly you've preached funerals and you've been in that room when that takes place. And there's grief going on in their hearts and in their minds. And the Bible says, listen, all 601 of them are grieving and they're weeping until they had no more power to weep. And I think we could all understand the discouragement that set in. Every one of us understand where these men were at because we could put ourselves in that same situation. And yet, we understand the Bible says there in verse 6, it said of David that he was greatly distressed. That word distress is an interesting word. It carries this idea of this, that David was in a narrow place that day. Can I tell you, there weren't a whole lot of options. As men, we like to fix things, don't we? We're fixers. Something goes wrong, we have a fix for it. There's an option. And I just want to remind you today that when David walked onto that scene that day, there were no options. He was in a narrow place. He was all out of options. And yet I'm reminded as I read this story this morning that our God specializes in those places in our lives when we come and there are no options, because he always has an option. And it's in those moments, in those narrow places in this life, that we must look to him and we must find out from him what he desires for us. So we find that David was in a narrow place. He's greatly distressed. He's dealing with his own loss, but he's also responsible for 600 families. As a pastor, you probably understand what that feels like. You have people that you're counseling and that you're caring for, and so there's this weight that comes upon them. And listen, the belief is that their wives are dead, that their sons and their daughters are now slaves of their enemies. The Bible says in verse 6 that the soul of the people is grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Listen, they've already understood this in their minds. Our wives are dead. Every time David would go into a city, what would David do? He'd kill the adults in the city. You go back and you look at just a couple chapters earlier when he had gone into a foreign city, that's what he had done. And so they understand, listen, that our wives are dead in their minds. Their sons and their daughters are now slaves of their enemies. And what an incredibly discouraging situation. Possibly all seemed hopeless. And yet, can I tell you one thing that all of us have in common this morning is that we all know what it's like to have been discouraged. Doesn't matter if you've pastored a church for 50 years. Doesn't matter if you're just entering into ministry. Every one of us, that's one of the common things that unites all of us in a place like this, is that we all know what it's like to have been discouraged as we live this life. In fact, Job would say it this way, Job chapter 14. Verse 1, he says this, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And I'm thinking, Job, thanks for the words of encouragement here this morning. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, life is short and life is difficult. And it also reminds me that sometimes when people are in grief, the thoughts of their heart come out and you might not necessarily want to listen to them in their time of their grief. And he's here and he's saying, listen, basically, it's a short life and you're going to deal with troubles. And yet we understand that. In our text, can I tell you this morning, in our text, we find 100% grief and discouragement. Every one of them. But here's what I want to focus in this morning. How their discouragement was handled was far different. In fact, I think if you could really summarize the theme of this passage, at least these verses, here would be the theme. When discouragement comes, not if discouragement comes, but when discouragement comes, how you respond will dictate whether you defeat discouragement or whether discouragement defeats you. I want to look at, first of all, the response of David's men this morning. The response of David's men. This was their response. Vengeance. David is responsible. He's going to pay. He's the one in charge. The Bible said that people spake of stoning him. Can I tell you there are some great reminders here about how discouragement might affect our behavior? Here's one of the things I wrote down in my notes. In times of discouragement, we tend to reach for that which will make us feel good in the moment. I mean, we're grieving. We're dealing with something. Oftentimes, you know what that means? Lashing out at those that are closest to us. I think about times of discouragement in my life and my poor children, some of the things that they've had to deal with. My wife. I wrote this down. Listen, discouragement has produced a lot of victims, hasn't it? Because it's what we feel in the moment. You've heard this phrase, hurting people hurt people. It's also maybe a reminder sometimes of why church members act the way they do in the midst of their difficult situation. And sometimes they lash out at the preacher. It's difficult to take, but we understand this. Listen, oftentimes they don't even mean the things that are coming out of their mouth, but they're coming from a broken heart, a difficult heart. And so these men, and listen, I'm mindful of this. In this moment, these men needed each other. This was not a moment to divide from David, and yet Satan had allowed their discouragement to divide them. And I think back to 1 Samuel in chapter 22, when God had brought these men together. I think about, listen, every one of these men needed each other. David was down and out. He didn't have a place in Saul's kingdom. And these men, they were down and out, and they didn't have a place in Saul's kingdom. And isn't it a miracle the way God just assembled that group of people there and God brought these men to David, and it was exactly what David needed. And these men, David was exactly what they needed. And I'm mindful again, even this morning, of how God assembles a congregation together of people that need one another. And God brings the right people to that place. And I'm just telling you, listen, along the way, difficulties come and discouragement sets in. And the answer isn't always to quit. The answer isn't always to leave and go to a different situation. Listen, I understand that God moves people, but I'm also mindful of this morning of this fact that we might want to remember of God's calling to that place in the first place. And how God brought us to that situation. And listen, how God knew that we would go through a difficult circumstance. But that's exactly what we have need of. And we need these people and they need us. And so certainly we understand the idea of discouragement and being faint. God would use these men to establish a godly kingdom in Israel. Yet due to their reaction of discouragement, that was in jeopardy. They're about to stone David, their leader. When truthfully, they needed him. I also realize this as I think about the response of David's men. I wrote this down. In times of discouragement, we must realize we don't know the whole story. We don't know all the details. But God does. Can I tell you, we only see a small portion? Here's what we see. What do we see? We see trouble, don't we? We see the problems. We see this situation and that situation. Can I tell you that God sees a bird's eye view? He sees the big picture, the whole picture. He doesn't just see where you're at, but he sees the beginning, where he brought you from. He sees where you're at, and he sees where you're going. He knows how it's all going to work out. He has the answers. Can I tell you, we see a key detail in verse 2. The Bible says, they slew not any. In their discouragement, these men assume the worst. Discouragement thrives where there are unknowns, doesn't it? What are we going to do about this situation? I'm fully aware that as you come in this morning as preachers and ministers, there's no doubt you're dealing with situations back at home. And sometimes there are unknowns, like how is this going to work itself out? And discouragement thrives in those situations and in those times of the unknowns. What's going to happen? I'm not sure I can handle much more. And listen, Satan will plant seeds of doubt in your mind. Watch this. If David, I could see Satan sitting and whispering in their ear. If David would have brought you home sooner, you could have been there. You could have been there to protect your family. And it'll plant seeds of doubt in your mind. And yet if they only knew what they thought was impossible, that God was about to do. And yet, can I tell you this morning, in times of discouragement, we don't always and we don't often know the whole story. But God does. And as a child of God this morning, you must remember that with God, all things are possible. Listen, we'll get up and preach that. That's a whole lot harder to live, isn't it? We'll get up and preach what thus saith the Lord, and God can work out any situation. But listen, in our times of discouragement, sometimes we forget that our God can do that which is impossible. In the times when we are faint, we forget that God can help us to continue to pursue. Listen, on your most discouraging day, you must remember who your God is. What he can do. That Sunday morning when you get that voicemail or that email, you remember who your God is. That God can do the impossible. So we see the response of David's men. And then I see the response of David. Verse 6. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can I remind you, David's men trusted in themselves to do what they thought was best. And David trusted in the Lord. The Bible says in verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. I think you understand this. The ephod was the priestly garment that they wore to go into the throne of God, to go before God's throne, to seek his counsel, to stand before him. And David says, bring me hither the ephod. And understand this, listen, when discouragement sets in, our best response is to go to the throne of God Almighty, to bow down before him, because we don't have the answers, but he does. God always has a plan. God always knows what he's doing. God brought you or allowed you into that situation, and God will bring you through that situation if you'll look to him. So David's response revealed David's knowledge of two things. First of all, it revealed his knowledge that God was there for him. In the midst of that situation, God was there for him. Can I remind you this morning that David was all alone in earthly relationships? His wives are gone. His children are gone. Those closest to him are gone. I mean, that family unit. Can I tell you there's a comfort in the ministry, in your family, and in your home? But they're gone. David's men, the men that had his back, his 600 staff members, if you think about it that way, they've turned on him. The brothers that went into the battle arm by arm, shoulder to shoulder, and they've turned just like that. And he's alone. But he's not alone in his heavenly relationship. And can I tell you this morning, sometimes the reason discouragement sets in is that we think that no one knows what we're going through. Can I tell you, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why we have to know the promises of God. And we have to rehearse the promises of God. And we have to tell ourselves how to think in the midst of discouragement that God is with us. And listen, often we grow discouraged because we think that no one understands what we're going through. And truthfully, often that's the case. Listen, your circumstances are not the same as somebody else's circumstances. Your circumstances are different, and no two people have the same exact circumstances. But I'm reminded that we have a heavenly Father, and we have a great high priest who lived here on this earth and, listen, went through the things that you and I go through, and he did it without sin. And he says this, that we can come before his throne. But he doesn't say that we can just come before his throne. He says that we can come boldly before the throne of God. We don't have to walk in timidly. We don't have to walk in discouraged. We can walk in understanding that the God of all heaven knows and understands, and he gives us a place at his throne. Amen. We can come boldly before the throne of God. I love this thought. In time of discouragement, listen, the devil wants you to think you're all alone. And you may be here today. You may feel like you're in this preacher's meeting on an island. You come into a place like this, and listen, we put on our best behavior this week. We sang the best songs. We told some people to stay home. I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. We didn't, no. That's completely a joke. Pastor's like, I'm rethinking this thing. Can we take back the vote? And you might come to a church for a conference, and you might say, that church doesn't have any issues. Can I tell you, we all have issues. We have problems. I think the last 3 years have been some of the most difficult years of our church's history. I mean, some of the things that we've dealt with. And certainly, COVID, everyone has dealt with that, but we've dealt with several other things. And I think some of what you've seen this week has been just a strengthening of God's people and banding together. Coming together and going through our pastor's heart attack. And I can't help but think of Josh Hackleman at Heartland, just a month into his freshman year there. And I'm just amazing to watch our church family come together in that situation. In other things. But I want you to understand that David's response here acknowledged that God was there for him. And then David's response also revealed his knowledge of this, that God was at work. God was already at work. Look what he says in verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And I'm greatly encouraged by the answer that God gives back to him. He answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And I'm mindful that sometimes, listen to your Bible reading, that you need what God has for you that day. And he puts exactly on that page what he needs you to understand to continue battling and to continue pursuing. And I cannot imagine the strength and the courage that it gave to David for him to hear God promise him, listen, everything that you have lost, you will recover everything. Can I tell you, we find that God was at work. So they begin to pursue. Verse 11, they're on their way and they find an Egyptian in the field. And brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. Here's a man that had been left for dead, and so they showed compassion on him, and they fed him, and they gave him water. And he comes to, and he's coherent again, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And the realization begins to come to David. Here's a man that was there. He was there when our wives were taken captive. I don't know about you, but my blood begins to boil at this point. And I'm thinking, you were there? And you were participating in this? And can I tell you, if David had been leaning on his own understanding, vengeance right there in that moment. But I'm thankful he had a mind for the things of God and God's plan. Because he realizes God has put this man in our paths to be the help that we have need of. And so David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? Will you take me to them? And here's a smart man because he says, listen, yeah, I will, but we're going to do some negotiation first. We're going to work out a deal here. You're not going to kill me, and you're certainly not going to give me back to them. He's a wise man. So David works it out, and he brings him. The Bible says in verse 16, when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking. And dancing. because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And I love verse 17. David smote them from the twilight of the even unto the evening of the next day, 24 hours, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters. Watch this, neither spoil. Not only did God return everything to them, but God gave them so much more. God brought such great blessings through this situation. And the Bible says he recovered all that the Amalekites had turned away. Verse 20, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And I just want to say, listen, only God could take something so discouraging and so distressing and bring about such good from that situation. And you've watched it over and over again in your life. God to take a situation, a narrow situation, a place where there were no options, but God had options. And every one of us has experienced that in our lives. Those narrow situations. In March of this year, my wife was scheduled for a routine procedure. Last fall, we were supposed to go to El Paso for the GIBF meeting at Brother Joe's church, and just she got accepted into Mayo Clinic just a couple weeks before then, and so we changed our plans and we went to Mayo. Since March of 2020, she'd been dealing with a nodule on her lung, and it was in the lower lobe of her left lung, and because of where it was, they did two different biopsies, and they just couldn't get, one time they went in and they got a piece of the nodule, and they didn't send it to the right lab, and so we lost that opportunity. And then another time they went in, and all they got was lung tissue, and so there was no chance of getting, we weren't going to allow her to go through a third biopsy. So we went to Mayo Clinic, and they said, we don't think it's lung cancer, and we were grateful for that, but they said, we think it's histoplasmosis. Some of you are familiar with that. It's a fungal infection, and they said, this is our recommendation. For the next 6 months, we think she needs to be on this medicine. And then at the end of 6 months, if that medicine doesn't take away that, then we believe that she needs to have what's called a wedge resection of the lung. And so essentially what that is they go in with camera and they cut out that piece of the lung that has the nodule in it. And they cauterize the tissue of the lung, and they literally remove part of the lung and take that out. And so this had affected her. My wife loves to sing, and this had affected her. She hadn't been able to sing in 2 years. And so we went, and it was March the 3rd. I'll never forget that day. It was a Thursday. And we went into the hospital there that day, and I really believe the Lord had given my wife a premonition that this was not going to be an easy path. And some of the conversations we had ahead of time, I mean, it was just some things that she felt like she needed to talk to me about leading into that surgery. And I'm sort of the optimist, like, everything's going to be fine, you know, it's not a problem. And I remember the surgeon pulling me into the consultation room. And he says this, he says, we put a trocar into your wife, and he goes, we go in blind. That's not words that you want to hear a surgeon say. He says, we put this trocar in, then we slide a camera in. And he goes, somehow, when we put the trocar in, it put a laceration in her spleen. 4 centimeters, we found out later. She immediately began to bleed internally. I didn't know that much about the spleen, but I found out later that the spleen, it cleans the toxins out of the blood, and so it's filled with blood constantly. And so immediately she began to bleed internally. After that, they went right through the diaphragm. He said, we've injured the diaphragm. He says, the good news is that the nodule is gone. We've taken care of that. He said, but your wife will have a little bit longer of a recovery. She was supposed to be in the hospital till Friday morning, just overnight. He said, probably by Monday, she should be fine to go home. He said, she was supposed to have one chest tube. She'll have a couple extra chest tubes, but we'll be able to get those out pretty quickly. And the last thing he said to me before he left the room, he said, they're taking the breathing tube out now, and you'll be able to see her in ICU. And when you see her, she should be awake and recovering. I went back to the waiting room, and I didn't know really at that time. I didn't realize how bad the situation was. But I'll never forget the man from the surgery waiting area said, "Mr. Folger, I'll take you to see your wife now." And nothing could have prepared me for what I walked into in that ICU room. I walked into my wife on a ventilator that day. I had no clue that that was going to be the case. No one had prepared me for that. And I walked in, and she's on a ventilator, literally fighting for her life in that situation. And I just want to remind you, listen, that was a narrow place that day. There were no options. I couldn't just go through and fix that situation. The nurse that was there, she began to explain to me. I said, "What happened?" And I probably wasn't that compassionate with the nurse. And I said, "What happened? The last thing the doctor told me is that she was going to be fine, and she was this." And the nurse began to explain that she had lost so much blood in the midst of that surgery that they went to wake her up, and she wouldn't wake up on her own. And the nurse said, "We'll have her on a ventilator so her body can recover." And listen, we're all coming off of COVID. What happened in COVID? People that went on ventilators didn't come off ventilators. And that's the thought in my mind that day. My kids were at school, and listen, can I tell you, I wanted to be with my kids at that moment. I couldn't even imagine trying to have a conversation with them about what was going on in that situation. And listen, I remember Pastor and Mrs. Tidd, they were finishing up their sabbatical, and because of the routine nature of the procedure, we had told them, we don't want you to come back, just stay, and they were going to be back later on that week, and so they were there. And I remember one of the most difficult things that I've ever done is pick up a phone and tell them that their daughter is on a ventilator. It was a difficult conversation to have. And yet, can I tell you, it's such an incredibly discouraging and a distressing situation. And certainly we understand this, and I think about that day. But here's what I found out. I found out what I've always known. That in the midst of my narrow situation, that God was there with me. Can I tell you, he filled that ICU room with his presence. He was there. I remember one of the first things I did is just begin to pray, because I didn't have the answers. The first nurse that he put in that room was an incredible nurse. Cherie was in and out of consciousness. I explained to her probably 5 times that day. She took my iPad with my pencil and began to write. I still have those notes. We look back on them from time to time. "This hurts. What happened?" Those kind of things. And the nurse that God gave us that day was so incredibly compassionate. The man in the surgery waiting room, he was a Christian. He remembered my name. Cherie spent 15 days in the month of March in the hospital. And every time I would see him, he'd say, "I'm praying for your wife." He stopped and he had prayer with me. I wasn't going to leave the hospital those first several days. In fact, I stayed at the hospital the whole time. He gave me pillow and blankets, gave me a doctor's consultation room to sleep in overnight. Praise the Lord for that. Gave us another nurse. Her grandfather pastors a church in the area. And she was a young girl and just such a blessing to our family. In fact, she says, "Every day I come in, I'm going to request you." And she did. And she was our team. I can tell you this, that our church family was incredible during those times. They came together and they supported us. And here's what we found out. We found out that God was there for us. And we found out that God was working in our situation. Listen, can I tell you? Oftentimes when we go through difficult situations, it's very difficult to move on. But we must remember that God is there with us in that situation, and that God is already working the details. And I just want to tell you this morning, listen, the story's not over. God's still writing the story, but I'm grateful because God is the one writing the story. And I'll tell you this, that on Sunday and then on last night, for the first time in over 2 years, my wife stood on this platform and sang a solo. And so God is healing her, and these are the words that she sang last night. "When my heart would choose a path of ease, and my soul a joyful song to sing. But you lead me into suffering. May my tears become an offering. Still I will praise you. Still my trust in you remains. And I just wanted to help you understand that many of you are singing that same song today. And we've come to this place and we're singing this song of, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you're there for me. And I know that you're working in my situation. And so while I'm faint, listen, Lord, help me to just continue to pursue and continue to move forward. I know this, that God has allowed us to go through it for a reason. He strengthened our faith. And listen, I don't know what situation you're in, but I understand this, that God is in your situation. He's there for you. And he's working through it. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul's account of this thorn in the flesh that God allowed him to have. And again, I know there's a lot of speculation of what this thorn was. And yet the Bible says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure. I rejoice in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and then watch this, in distresses. That's the same, listen, the same word that we have in the Old Testament when David was greatly distressed in those narrow places. Can I tell you, the Apostle Paul says this, I take pleasure in the narrow places of this life. Because listen, it's in those places that I'm weak that I find that he is strong. And you may be in a narrow place this morning in your life. And you may be discouraged, and there may be a lot going on in your ministry. But I want to remind you, listen, we don't ever want to go back to the hospital room in March. We don't ever want to go back to that situation. But I sure am grateful for the lessons we learned in that hospital room that day. Amen. And you may be thinking of some situation that you've been through. And you say, I don't want to ever go through and experience that again. But I sure am thankful. I can take pleasure for the things that God taught me in that situation. And we find that God is there with us, and God is working through us. David would encourage himself in the Lord his God. Listen, when discouragement comes, how we respond makes all the difference. Lord, would you please help us this morning? Understand, Lord, that all of us are dealing with discouraging situations. And yet, Lord, would you just help us to know that you are with us, and that you're working through that situation. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.